Welcome to the Thriving Christian Artist, the podcast where we hope you connect with God to bust through the roadblocks that have held you back for years, create the work you love, and really live the life you know God created you to live as an artist in His kingdom. I'm Matt Tama, your host. Let's get started. Well, hey, everybody, it's Matt Tommy, and I'm so glad that you're with me on the podcast today. Listen, I've got one of the coolest guys you're ever going to want to meet, John Almaguer, who I've gotten to know here in the River Arts District. We're both artists in Asheville, and not only a super cool artist and a great guy, but also loves the Lord, the kingdom, and all that God's got for us in that. And John, I'm so excited, man, that I get the opportunity to interview you today on the podcast.
Thank you, Matt, for asking me to do it. I've been wanting to do it since you mentioned it last.
Awesome. It was funny. I was telling somebody the other day they're wanting to bring a group of, you know, people to have a tour and a demo kind of thing. Yeah. By, and they mentioned that they were going to do, you know, glass blowing too before awesome. They came here. And I'm like, really? Because, you know, y'all have like sparks and fire and lava and all this. And I got like over under, you know, so... It's not quite the same, you know, but anyway, I'm glad to be able to just share the microphone with you today and hear your story. Definitely, man. So that's awesome. One of the things I love about you is that you are really contagiously joyful in your life. And I don't know if that's something that's always been that way for you, but it really obviously reflects your love for Jesus and all that He's doing in your life. But take us kind of back in your life, you know, because you don't just become a glass blower. It's not like, you know, going to take, you know, one little macrame class and like, I'm going to be a glass blower, you know. I'm sure there's been a progression to this. And, you know, you studied in Italy and all this great stuff. So tell us how you even got to the place that you are now.
Yeah. When I was pretty young, I was like 14 or 15, I saw Chihuly's work. Mm. He's now at the Biltmore House right now.
Yeah.
Our hometown, Asheville, here. And so I saw his work when I was 14 or 15, and I was like, I have got to try that. And, you know, that idea like stuck in my mind. I have to try. It wasn't like I have to do that forever, but I have to try that. And then 7 years later, I finally got a chance to do it. And that time, the first time I touched the glass, I was like a little kid in a candy store. And I've just been doing it since.
Yeah. Cause it's like taffy, right? I mean, it's like, except molten lava, but
it's like candy and lava in one.
That's so were you an artsy kid? I mean, did you have artists in your family? I mean, how did you even, because I know for like me, becoming an artist is kind of something I've had to come back to in my life, because I didn't really have a context for, especially being a visual artist and making a living from that. I mean, did you have any context for that in your life at all? Or
no, not any real context. I mean, I had like an uncle who was an artist, but I don't think like he, you know, I don't know how long he did it for even. I just knew like my mom and my family would be like, yeah, he's an artist. It's one of his pieces, you know, and I have like a cousin that kind of good at it, you know, but he wasn't really like a practicing artist. So I didn't have any grid for that. In high school, I remember just kind of picking up different projects here and there. And I would just like do like a pretty unique project that would take hours and hours and hours, and it'd be a different medium each time, it seemed like. And I would take a lot of pride in it. It would, you know, come out with something that I thought looked good. And, but it was only like every year or so, you know, just some random thing. And it just kind of just happened. The thing is, in our school, to take an art class, you had to, you couldn't take it as one of your electives. You had to take it as an extra school. And I was like, I'm not into taking classes at school. I was like trying to like take less, get away from school as much as possible.
Exactly.
basically I didn't sign up for it because it was more school. And I was like, no, thank you. But I loved art, and I would have gladly taken it as one of my electives, but they didn't allow that.
Right. So you graduate from high school. How did you even then start thinking, wow, this whole glass thing? You had your first experience at what age with glass?
I was 21. I was 21, and I had signed up for a community college, and I found out that that community college just started a glass blowing program like a year before. And so the next semester I signed up for it, and that's when I was like literally kind of like bouncing up and down when I gathered. I was like so exhilarated. And then it just,
that gathering, that means like when you get the glass out of the,
get the metal rod into the pot of molten glass honey. Yeah.
Yeah, we got to see something like that up in Norfolk, Virginia. We went to that what's that museum up there, Chrysler Museum, and Cameron was having a procedure up there, and we got to go over there the day before, and watch them do it. It was so cool because they had the video lights and all that, and it was really neat to see them do it. But you have to work really fast in
you
that.
You do. I mean, the medium demand speed. Actually, that's actually where I started. Norfolk is right next to Portsmouth, Old Town Portsmouth. And that's actually – I grew up in Virginia Beach mostly, and Old Town's Portsmouth had this community college. And so I was actually taking it right there.
Wow.
And so I think that area has become quite of a glass center, you know, over time. And the Chrysler starting their glass studio was a really big deal. Yeah,
it was funny for me because when we went in there, you know, being a natural materials fiber kind of person, I'm like, glass, you know, I mean, I think it's cool, but it's like not my jam, you know. Yeah. And when I went in there, I really was really taken back, I think, by some of the more rudimentary kind of glass that's really opaque. And I don't know, I was like, oh, I think I might like glass, you know. So
yeah, you can make it look like clay, bone, stone. I mean, yeah, how you work it. Yeah,
yeah, that's cool. So fast forward a little bit, you know, you're in community college, you do that, and how in the world, you know, I know that you studied in Italy and all that, how did you even get to that? And in the middle of that, I'm just wondering, where are you with the Lord? Is he leading, you feel like he's leading you in this process, or are you kind of out on your own, or how does that look for you?
At that time, it was just something I always wanted to do. It wasn't like, I feel like I need to be doing this.
Right.
I didn't have any, like, you know, visions or words or anything at that point. You know, years into it, you know, things, people would start, you know, having different words for me, and or I would get things, you know, like different images or downloads, you know, for designs and stuff like that.
Right.
But at first, it was just like, I just want to do this, you know, the childlike wonder of doing something you love. And I feel like, though, like when it happened, I was like, this glass class, like, literally was developed a year before I came, and literally their equipment was terrible right before I came. It actually became like, I just feel like, I mean, obviously you can always think that way, but, you know, I think it's good. I think it's good to think like, I'm his favorite, even though everyone else is his favorite as well.
That's right.
And it's like, and he does things specifically for me, even though he does things specifically for each and every one person on earth, whether they know him or not know. But same time, I really do believe like it was set up. Like I was set up to like be there and like do this at the timing of it. And even one of the teachers there, he went to the school that I went to later for university. And then I got something called the Academic Common Market, which there's a relationship between these southern states where you can get college, in-state college tuition at out-of-state schools.
Okay.
If your state doesn't provide that as a major or something like that. I don't know the exact, you know, parameters, but yeah. So I got to go to Tennessee Tech there, and it was that's kind of how I transitioned from community college to there.
I can so relate to that story of just kind of, you know, doing what's inside of you, because for me with my baskets, I was the same age, 19, 20, 21. You know, I loved being in the woods. I loved going out and harvesting things. I just thought it was cool. You could go in the woods and grab stuff, you know, and make something out of it. And I think it's really, it's in coming back to that later and, you know, in my late 30s, early 40s, kind of rediscovering, hey, that was a big part of who I was. And I didn't pick up on it at that time. I just kind of thought, oh, you know, that's kind of a cool thing. But you did, and you continued to pursue that. And, I just think that's so encouraging, especially for younger artists to realize that the thing that you love and the natural sort of desires that God's put in your heart, you need to pay attention to those. Not that they're the end all be all, but they give you a real clue about your design in the kingdom.
I agree. I 100% agree. I love that scripture where it says, my food is to do the will of the Father. Food is like, it's like pleasureful. It's sustaining. It's like nurturing. It gives you life. You know, it's like do the thing that gives you life. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So you go to Italy, you study. I mean, oh my gosh, was that incredible? Because you're like, I'm sure with masters and people, you like the game gets like completely upped, right?
Yes, it does. I mean, I didn't know Italian very well before I went, and they're like already the best in the world. And then, like sculpting, solid sculpting in blown vessels is completely different. I had no training in solid sculpting. In
the
studio that I went to, I was drawn to it from the very beginning of my designs. There were all these like sculptures that I look back and go, oh, that would have been solid sculpted, but I didn't even know I didn't have any grid for what it would have, how it would have been done. But the studio that I worked for, they made only, they may be maybe less than 1% of the pieces they make were blown, but like all the rest of the solid sculpted work.
And, wow.
You know, I'm so grateful for my time. And the maestro that I worked for was like jolly and gentle, kind, and humble. And like, and there's a lot of them that were big head, you know, there's a lot of professors out there that are like big heads, like mean, you know, like grumpy, you know, like, yeah.
You know, you and I are both in the, what I would call fine craft. And I think, you know, it really is very magnified in what we do and what other craft artists do. And this whole idea of being filled and skilled, you know, that there can be this inspiration for the Holy Spirit that moves us and drives us to create from a place of connection with Him and that sort of thing. But at the same time, there are very real principles, you know, obviously much more important in what you do than maybe what I do, just from a danger perspective.
Danger-wise, yeah, I guess so, yeah.
But talk about that, how that, you know, as you have grown, not only in the early years, but even now, how do you approach that whole idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and flowing with Him in what you're doing, and yet at the same time growing in skill and understanding that, yeah, this is real chops that have to be developed every day in the studio, you know, doing what you do?
Yeah, I mean, I think I want to first start just by encouraging those that, you know, are starting out and they're not as skilled at the moment. Like the craftsmanship isn't there, but yet they are filled and
right. They're
inspired. That you have to start where you're at. You know, you have to start where you're at and enjoy that period. It's not about the end goal. There's, you know, you know what I mean? It's the journey, right? So enjoy that time, but at the same time, realize, like, be aware of what's going on. Like, wait a second, I didn't actually create exactly what I wanted to create.
Right.
Well, doing this, I'm going to be able to create more, you know, the specific vision that I had. You know, I had this one vision, gosh, it was literally like, it was in time of worship, and literally this download of like this crazy technique and like processes and tools I'd never seen before, ever. And it was just like insane. I still never made it. And it was like, it was probably 13 years ago, 12 years ago. I think now I have the skill to make it, but it was years of, I know, when I first saw it, I was like, I know how that's done, but I don't have the technique to do that yet. You know, I've written it all down and everything, what was downloaded, but at the same time, like, you know, I was aware of that. It's like being aware of where you're at, aspiring for more, and realizing there's that journey. There's the real, like,
yeah,
you know, like, you know, Christ is the incarnation. He's in the flesh, right? There's certain things that were very, you know, of course, 100% natural and 100% supernatural. And it's like, but there's that, you know, sometimes it's not going to be like some miraculous, like, ability to, you know, weave a basket, like, you know, like perfect first time. It's like, so you just enjoy the process of it and embrace and enjoy the now, but continually remember, like, I want to be more skilled. I want to grow my skill continually. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, over the years, the Lord kind of showed me that inspiration doesn't come as a finished, you know, piece, or it doesn't come as a finished idea or whatever. It comes as just inspiration, as little, you know, hints and snippets and that sort of thing. And I think one of the things that artists, especially as we're starting out, we think that, oh, I got this idea, and so I got to do it right now. And it's like, just to back up to what you said, 13 years of letting an idea marinate and letting that thing, you know, formulate inside of you, trying it, messing it up, trying it again, coming back to it, that sort of thing. That's essential, I think, to the creative process. And if we don't go through that, I think we really cut off and limit so much of what God wants to do through our creative process.
Yeah, I think you're totally right. And it cheapens the process of what God wants to do and what He is doing, you know, not even just what He wants to, what He is doing, whether we realize it or want it or not, you know?
Yeah, that's good. So talk about that. You know, we're kind of talking around this idea of, you know, engaging the Holy Spirit in your creative process. But I know for some artists, you know, that's a very overt, you know, kind of like, I really feel and sense and are moving with the voice of the Holy Spirit as I'm creating. For others, it's much more of a, you know, kind of a, I always joke and tell people, you know, some people pray before every meal and some people pray at the grocery store. I'm kind of a pray at the grocery store, you know, kind of person. I pre-bless everything. You know? And I think for me, you know, when I'm in the studio, I'm inviting the Holy Spirit into my space and into my business and all that I'm doing. But it's not really this kind of intuitive process. Like, I feel like He's guiding every part of my hand. And I don't know that anyone is any more spiritual than the other. It's just kind of how you flow. But
totally.
Talk about that for you. How does that look? And what does that feel like when you feel like, man, I'm in the zone, I'm flowing with Him,
Yeah.
I'm feeling this pleasure.
I'm probably more like you. Like, I think normally it's like I'm going in there and I'm trying things. I'm working through things. And then sometimes there is like, you know, the times where there's like a download and, or there's a, you know, something, an image that comes to your mind that's really distinct. It's really, you know that it's not your own idea.
Right.
But most of the time, yeah, most of the time it's just going in there into the studio and doing something you're passionate about. You know, I part of what I was, I think I've told this before, Matt, like in person, was like some of my story recently is in line with what you're talking about, the Holy Spirit leading you, but it's kind of different. It's not so much in like individual pieces, but just kind of a general thing. Right. Yeah. It's a longer story and I can shorten it or save it for another time, but,
no, go for it. I mean, that's what this is about. So,
okay. So I've been blowing glass now about 15 years and, I guess about 1.5, 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago about, I felt like I heard this like whisper in my spirit. It wasn't like crazy clear, but it was like, I felt like I heard quit glass blowing. And that was like our income for my family. You know, like, you know.
You're like rebuking the devil.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I was just trying to be like, I was like, God, if that's you, like, you know, make it clear. Like, tell me, you know, tell me when. Like, I didn't think it was the devil, but I was just kind of like, this is weird. Like,
yeah.
And then I'd just be praying I'd be like, God, you mean now for a short time quit, like quit doing the way I'm doing it? Like, what do you mean? And I would hear nothing. And I'd feel like no peace about quitting. And then a few months later, I don't know if it was 3 months or 6 months later, I felt that same whisper again. And I was like, I'm like telling my wife about this. And she's kind of just like silent, probably like, oh my.
you know?
And then same thing again, I'm praying about it. And I feel no, you know, real direction except for, I just feel no peace about quitting though. I feel no peace about it. I'm like, do you mean like quitting? Like, you know, same thing. He's like, now, like temporarily, like forever, like the way I'm doing it, da, da, da. No peace about quitting. And then time goes by and I get burnt out and I'm making a lot of, like the longer, since I first had my first child, I started being more safe with my heart. Safer and safer, more, less inspired, more boring, like more production and nothing wrong with production. I feel like some people are called to do production. I just, for me, I was like, I feel like it was sucking the life out of me. And I felt like burnt out. And I was like, and I felt like it was like a culmination. I was like, it all lined up. And I was like, okay, this is the time. This is when I need to quit. And I need to quit for a month. And I need to take a month off and contemplate quitting forever. But I don't even know, you know, I don't know what it'll be. And so I talked to my wife about it, make sure she was on board. And I was like, I was like, love, this is around holiday break. Or are you going to take some time off? This is only a little more. I was like, you know, I was trying to be like, you know, practical as well.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I had a second baby on the way, like at that time. And I was like, oh my goodness. So once my wife said, okay, honestly, that's what I was waiting for. I felt like I knew for sure it was what I was supposed to do. And so when she said, okay, I was like, I told all the glassblowers that I was, you know, intimately working with that we like assisted each other. Cause a lot of times we trade assistantship for saving money. And then the studio manager, I told him, I was like, you know, I didn't go into all the details. I think I told one guy more of the details, but, I was like, you know, I'm going to take a month off. I'm not sure what's going to happen after that exactly. And then when I got home that day, I was like, what did I just do?
I didn't mean it.
What did I do? But then when I really think about it, I was like, I know that I had to do that. And then I'm literally about to go to bed. I'm like in bed looking at my phone and I looked at this Facebook message from this friend of mine. And she had sent it the day before, but I didn't see it. And the message was, hey, John, I had this dream about you and you were blowing glass in this dream. And I felt like God wanted me to share it with you. And in the dream, Father was watching you and he had so much pleasure in what you were doing. And then she was like, and I see so much provision. She's like, it was like there was provision. It was like the Father, I sense like provision in his pleasure. And there was a little more details, but that was kind of it in a nutshell. And it was sent the day before. So even before I ever asked, am I going to be quitting forever?
Right.
Before I even like made the decision to fully take that time off, the answer was already there. Like,
wow.
No, like you're not going to be quitting. I still took the month off, but I didn't start that month till about a couple weeks after that. I said, I'm going to quit at this time and take this month off specifically.
Yeah. And
once that month started, then another friend of mine reached out. I mean, that girl didn't know anything. She didn't know anything about the discussion. I hadn't talked to her in like 6 months. And the time I did talk to her, it was at like a like a, our 5 year olds were like at like some performance or something. And I hadn't talked to her before that for years.
Right.
And then my friend during the month off, he messaged me and he's in Virginia Beach and he's like, "Hey John, I feel like the Lord's saying you have a hard decision in front of you. And he just wants you to know he's your provider."
Wow.
You know, like, I hadn't heard from him. Like, we had talked 6 months before that years. And he didn't know anything about the decision either. And it was just like so wild. And I was like, it was just so encouraging. And everything just like was so, you know, it was just like, okay, I feel so much peace about this. And it was crazy because, you know, when you're, so during that time, I'm like, well, now what do I do? Like, when do I go back? Like, what do I make when I go back? I, obviously something, there's a shift, but what is that? Like, what am I supposed to be doing differently? And I didn't really have any like God, like, you know, moment, like I heard or
right.
like, felt this, like, you know, whatever, goosebumps or anything. But I went to this like marketing thing that the city of Asheville was putting on. And they were talking about marketing and how you can be like so scattered and focused on everything that actually you are not really doing what you're meant to be doing.
Right. The sweet spot of where you can really thrive. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly it. And they were talking about, in their example is like a car salesman that they really personally knew. They were like, this guy who would sell all types of stuff. And we told him, what do you like doing? What do people come to you and like, you get excited about? And what do people like trust you in? What are you the best at? And he's like, selling trucks.
Yeah.
Just focusing on that. And his business just was like, did like,
I relate to that. Cause I was doing, you know, when I first started as an artist, I was like, you know, trying to do wholesale and making all this little stuff and all that. And the Lord, same kind of thing, is like,
yeah,
what do you really love to make? And it was the big expensive stuff. And it's so funny. As soon as I quit making all that little stuff, the big expensive stuff started selling even better. And I'm like, wow, this is incredible. You know, so, I think even more than that, and you're saying this, it's like, it's a testimony to realize that whatever you're doing, God's got your back. He's your provider in the middle of this. And
I 100% agree. Honestly, like, in all of it, all that stuff, like after I did that, then I had this, there's more to the story, but that's kind of a nutshell where it ends.
Yeah.
But I feel like the biggest thing that I learned, the biggest thing I could like share with anybody is like rest. And
Wow.
And I mean, I've chased and I've strived and I've done stuff. No fruit, literally zero fruit. And I've like literally had stuff where I'm like, where in the world did that come from? How did they ever find me? Like, you know, like, yeah.
Yeah. That's so good. I think if we can, especially as guys, but anybody in business, it's so easy to get on the treadmill of just striving, making it happen. And it's like, nope, I just want to do the things I see the Father doing. I just want to be with Him and operate out of that place of grace. And John, what a great story, man. I know that so many people are going to be encouraged by you. And I want to show everybody your art. Obviously, this is a podcast, so they got to go to your website. So tell us where your website is, where are you on social media, and how can people connect with you?
Yeah, they can find me on almaguerglass.com. It's almaguerglass.com. Or almaguerglass, same almaguerglass at Facebook and Instagram as well.
Awesome. And we'll put all that in the show notes for people so they can get it. But my friend, thank you so much for being on and just sharing your story and being who you are in the kingdom is such an encouragement to everybody that's listening. Hey, thanks so much for spending a few minutes with me today on the podcast. Listen, I hope it's been a huge encouragement to you on your journey as an artist. Hey, also, before you leave, make sure to hit the subscribe button so you don't miss any of the other episodes of the Thriving Christian Artist Podcast. And also, be sure to connect with me on Facebook, Instagram, or at my website, which is matttommymentoring.com. Until next time, remember, you were created to thrive. Bye-bye.